Brother, I would think you might know Carl Lehman and Joan. Yeah, they're from our home assembly in Rochester. Yeah. I'll talk to you later. Thank you for the good lunch in the Lord. Appreciate that. Thank you very much. Well, in this our final two sessions this afternoon, this being the shorter of the two, I'd like you to begin in Revelation chapter 1, please. The Revelation of Jesus Christ, chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. I failed to mention that on that free literature in the back, Feed My Sheep, there's a sign-up sheet. If you would like to be on the free mailing list, as we periodically mail some of them out, and would write your name clearly, we'd be happy to put you on it, okay? Revelation chapter 1, and if you look at verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you, and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds. And every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. The Lord again will bless the reading of his word, especially this word of prophecy. We're looking at the question, what does the future hold for you? We began that if you're a believer, we have the promise of Hebrews 12:28, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. We looked a little bit at the progressive dealings of God's rule on earth. That is the kingdom of God. And then we saw that even though you can be saved, and looking at Abraham and Lot, there are, so to speak, two ways you can enter the kingdom, full or empty. One man in dependence on God, the other man a righteous believer, and yet dependence, so to speak, on the system. And if we want to have an entrance like Abraham, if we want to make our life to count, we have you in the book of Revelation for that reason. For here we want to consider eventually this afternoon what we call the present-day ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. The present-day ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we learned in 1 Corinthians 3 in our last session that every man is to take heed how he buildeth thereupon, speaking of the foundation, building on the foundation of Jesus Christ, we're to take heed how we build in the local church, because God will try our work of what sort it is. Then the question is, what type of work should we be involved in? We live in a day when there are many voices and issues that clamor for our attention, our time, and our money. And many of them are fairly noble causes. But what should be the main passion of the believer? I say that because it will be the book of Revelation that will bring before us the present day ministry of the Lord Jesus. And if you see what he is presently involved in, then we might understand where to put our energies and our efforts so that we can be pleasing unto him. And so we want to develop the subject, hopefully, with the help of the Lord, the present-day ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. But in doing that, we'll see that Revelation really speaks of three tenses of ministry of our Lord. It'll speak briefly of the past ministry of the Lord Jesus, as well as the present ministry, and greatly about the future ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me show you what I mean here in a key verse in this chapter. If you look at Revelation 1 and verse 9, 19, rather. Revelation 1 and verse 19. It says, write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. So John was commanded to write what he has seen, what the things that are, what he shall see, or the things that shall be hereafter. He was to write in three tenses. The past. John, I want you to write what you have seen. And in writing the past, he will briefly allude to the past ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. But secondly, he was to write the present, the things that are. That will be the present condition of the churches. And then thirdly, he is to write the future, the things which shall be hereafter. And in all three of these divisional structures of the book of Revelation, the past, the things that he saw, the present, the things that are, and the future, the things which shall be hereafter, you will see the past ministry of the Lord Jesus, the present ministry of the Lord Jesus, and the future ministry of the Lord Jesus. Now, in this session, we mainly want to concentrate on the future ministry of the Lord Jesus to help us eventually understand what his present ministry isn't. If we understand what his future ministry is, we'll understand what he's not doing in the present. And so we want to look at that. But first of all, let's just briefly allude to the first thing John was to write. He was to write the things which he saw, according to verse 19. And that, of course, would be the past. Write the things which thou hast seen. And, of course, what he saw was the Lord Jesus asking him to write a letter to seven churches from the one who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. You see that in verse 5. And, of course, that reminds us of the past ministry of Christ, when he came once for all time to die on that cross and to shed his blood. You know, as Hebrews 10:12 says, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. And so his once for all sacrifice that has satisfied God and will cleanse the sinner from sin and his resurrection and ascension into heaven, of course, is what the Gospels record. And it's what we look at as the past ministry of Christ, what he has already accomplished. The sacrifice for sin and the resurrection and exaltation into glory. And so when John is told to write what he has seen, he will see the crucified Christ exalted in glory. Let's just briefly look at that, first of all. Write the things thou hast seen. And that's in chapter 1, verses 11 through 19, or 11 through 18. Chapter 1, verses 11 through 18, what he saw. Look at verse 11 of Revelation 1. Saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou hast seen, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, and Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. So there are seven Christian assemblies he was to write to. Verse 12, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, or lampstands. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. And so now he's going to record for us this one who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And he will see this Lord Jesus Christ in his resurrected glory. And he sees him in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, which are the churches. And so what John saw, what was the ministry that Christ accomplished by his death and resurrection in his relationship to his Christian assemblies. And you will see in the metaphoric picture that he sees as he turns to write, and sees one like the Son of Man, you will see the Lord Jesus in his present or in his role to the assemblies. And that is, he will not be a counselor, so to speak. He will not just be a teacher by the shores of Galilee. He will not even be a baby in Mary's arms. But he will be here in his resurrected glory as God's authoritative judge. And John will see him in a uniform, if we may call it that, in special clothing that is a uniform that will convey authority. It is the book of Revelation that presents our Lord Jesus, as we read in verse 5, as the prince of the kings of the earth. One in authority, not the carpenter, not the teacher of Galilee, but one in his risen authority, and there's a uniform to describe that. As you understand, uniforms do convey authority. You look at our military. Those uniforms are meant to convey authority. For example, you're driving down the road and your wife turns to you and she says, honey, I think you're going too fast. And while you slow down inside, you might say, well, that's your opinion. You know, I'll wait till you're not with me. But I'll tell you, if somebody with a badge and a uniform stands on the corner and says, buddy, slow down, you react altogether different, don't you? Because you understand that uniform conveys the authority of the government behind that person. And the Lord Jesus is shown here in his resurrected glory after his crucifixion, in a uniform which is meant to convey his position here of God's authoritative judge. Now, we don't have time to spend a lot on this, but I just want you to get the flow of it. Look again at verse 13. verse 13. It says, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, are clothed. Now here's this garment. Clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. So there's a golden vest with a long flowing garment that other scriptures would indicate is white. And so suddenly we see something that's going to convey authority. And then you look at verse 14. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. Well, that doesn't cause you to bid near. Flame of fire would speak of judgment and burning through the mask and veneer and seeing through. And then verse 15. And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. You see, a person's voice conveys something, doesn't it? You know, a soft whisper. You're not too nervous. But how about when somebody booms their voice at you? His voice is at the sound of thundering waters. Speaking of awesome authority. And then you look here again, you saw in verse 16 that he had a sharp sword that goes out of his mouth. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in a stream. A sword is used for judgment. And in his brilliant glory is the sun in noonday. And so this metaphoric picture of the Lord who gave himself for our sins and has risen is to show the position of the Lord in his authoritative role as God's judge. That is his role in the book of Revelation. And we see he accomplished that by first dying for our sins, and then God has resurrected him in glory. And now, in this case, look what happens in verse 17, what John says. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore, and have the keys of hell and of death. Now, when you have the keys of something, you're the authority. You have authority to open, to shut, to let in, to keep out. And that is what he's being pictured here. And John doesn't lay on his bosom this time. He falls at his feet as dead. You see, the Lord in his glory is someone to be reckoned with. Yet because he loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, even in this awesome presence, he was told to fear not. So these are the things that John was to write, the things that he had seen, the past. And it dealt with the past ministry of Christ, his crucifixion for our sins, and then his exaltation to God and his position, not just as an advisor, a teacher, but as God's authoritative judge, one with the full authority of God, which his uniform is meant to convey. And that's what John saw. Now, in our next message, Lord willing, we want to deal with his present ministry, the things which are, you notice in verse 19. But in the remaining time in this session here this afternoon, it's that third phrase of verse 19 we want to deal with. John was also to write the things which shall be hereafter. And that will be chapter 4 to the end of the book. It is the future ministry of the Lord Jesus. You see, he's never going to die again, and he's never going to be raised again. That is his past ministry. That already has happened. He has loosed us, or he has shed his blood, and he has ascended in glory to the right hand of God. Past ministry. The future ministry has not happened yet. And that is in chapters 4 on. And so let's look at the future ministry of the Lord Jesus and the time period called the things that shall be hereafter. And I'd like you to go in connection to the last verse of chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, please. And this is a phrase that is repeated 7 times in chapters 2 and 3, which, as we'll see hopefully today, that this is the section, the things that are, the present ministry, the local assemblies as God's lampstands, as his witnesses on planet Earth. And that is the things that are. And then he closes for the 7th time in Revelation 3:22 and says this, He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. That is the last time you will read of that phrase in the book of Revelation. And in the pouring out of the judgments, which will begin to happen in this next section, while the judgments are being poured out, you'll never read of the church once. It disappears from the language of Scripture. It is not found in the time that is hereafter. It is not found on earth, that is, in the future ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look how chapter 4 starts. Look at chapter 4 and verse 1. After this. Oh, you need to say after what? Well, the churches that are on earth. He's been talking about them in chapters 2 and 3. He'll no longer talk about them. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. By its own interpretation, chapter 4 and verse 1 will give you this future stage. I will show thee the things which must happen hereafter. And from chapter 4 on, it's all future, except when it chooses to explain something by referring to a historical event. But it's all talking about future events, the things which are hereafter, hereafter the churches on earth. And as we mentioned to you, the church, the assembly, the Christian testimony, the lampstand, will not be found on earth at all in all the pouring out of these judgments. It disappears from the language of Scripture, which is evidence that the church is not here during the loosing of the seven seals, or what some call the seven-year time period. The church is not here. Now some will argue. They'll say, you know, you can't argue from silence. That really doesn't prove it. Well, there might be a measure of truth to that. But I would also submit that we're not arguing from silence, we're arguing from doctrine. 1 Thessalonians 5:9, speaking of the great day of God's wrath, which Revelation 6 speaks of. Thessalonians speaking of the day of the Lord, and that time of judgment on planet earth, will tell the Christian believer in the church of Thessalonica this. In 1 Thessalonians 5:9, that God has not appointed us unto wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. And that wrath there is not hell, but is the day of the Lord, of His day of judgment upon a sinful world. And the believer, because the Lord took our wrath on the cross, is not appointed unto wrath. But at the same time, doctrine clearly teaches it. The typology of the Old Testament teaches it. You know, there's a lot saved before the judgment comes. But I would say silence does communicate after all. Let me give you an example. You see a couple not getting along very well, a husband and wife. And so they meet with a trusted friend to discuss their marital difficulties. And the wife says, I'm not sure we can make this work. I'm not sure he loves me. He treats me rude and crude, and there's no evidence at all that he loves me. And the trusted friend turns to the husband and says, look, you might do a lot of things wrong, a lot of things ignorant and crude, but why don't we just start somewhere, look your wife in the eye, and just tell her that you really love her. And there's absolute silence. Did that communicate anything? Well, unfortunately, it communicated volumes. The word church is no longer in Revelation, except when it signs off to who the letter was written to. It disappears because the church does not exist on earth during this time that is hereafter. Now, the way he chose to show John this future stage is, again, in metaphoric language, but look at it again. God being God could have showed John a million different ways what would happen in the hereafter. I mean, could have sent a video and it's all there, but of course he didn't do that. Look at the way he did it. Look again at verse 1 of chapter 4. He says, After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice I heard was, as it were, a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee the things which must be hereafter. So here's a voice, and it sounded like a trumpet, and it invited him up. And then, verse 2, immediately, that is instantly, immediately, I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. He finds himself instantly in an altered state in the Spirit and before the very throne room of God himself. Now, I believe that's not the doctrine, but it's a metaphoric picture of how the church who John was a part of gets to the hereafter stage, gets to heaven. For the doctrine of the New Testament teaches that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes for the church, there'll be a trumpet involved, doesn't it? We learn in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 that the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with a trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord, it goes on to say. And so there's the sound of a trumpet. Paul further reveals the mystery of what we call the rapture in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And there he shows the time period in which that change will take place. And he says in verse 51 of 1 Corinthians 15, You know it, but behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. You know, I saw that verse, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed, on a nursery door in a chapel building in New Jersey. Can you imagine that? And while that might be out of context, he goes on to explain that it's in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And so instantly, as he taught earlier in 1 Corinthians 15, we with an earthly body, whether it's corruptible, it's in the grave, or whether it's headed for the grave, that it will be instantly changed to a spiritual body. John was immediately transformed into a spiritual state and found himself before the throne room of God. And the invitation was to come up, and we shall be caught up. The Lord does not come all the way down to earth. He comes to the air, and we will go up to meet him forever and then be with him, the Lord, forever. And so what we have a metaphoric picture of how God chooses to show John the hereafter. And you'll never see the word church here. Now, in this section of the hereafter, after the churches, you will see the Lord Jesus, as chapter 1 introduced you, in his role as God's authoritative judge. And there are three major judgments that the Lord Jesus is involved in this time period that are hereafter. Three major judgments. I'd like to just briefly remind you of them. The first major judgment he's involved in, the Lord Jesus, is, we can look at chapter 6 for that. So if you'll go to Revelation chapter 6, please. And this is his future ministry. It is a ministry of judgment. In chapter 6 through 19, anyway. You look at verse 1 of Revelation 6, and it starts out with that little phrase, "and I saw." And I saw. In fact, all three judgments will start out with "and I saw" in this hereafter stage. Verse 1, "And I saw, when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, and one of the four beasts saying, 'Come and see.'" So we have the Lamb himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, the sacrifice of Calvary, the risen one in his authority now. He is opening the seals. As you know, the seven-sealed book contained the judgments that would fall on this sinful world, and the one who has a right to give these judgments and then erect the kingdom of God. It's the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ. That's the central theme of Revelation, Revelation 11:15. Well, who has a right to do that? Who can do that? Well, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the one unleashing the seals. Now, the purpose of these judgments contained within the seals, which, as you know, are introduced by cracking the seal and then angels blowing trumpets and then pouring out bowls, an intensified degree of judgments. There's a purpose to these. It is the Lamb instituting these judgments. And I'd like you to see that the purpose, the first great judgment of Revelation, which comes by the opening of these seals, is explained to us in chapter 9. So if you go to Revelation 9 and see why all these horrible judgments and plagues are falling on planet Earth. Earthquakes and fire and smoke and wars. What God lets man do to man and what God directly does to man. But there's a reason for it all. And that's all I want you to see here in Revelation 9 and verse 20. Given the reason for some of these plagues, verse 20 will say this of Revelation 9. It says, "And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils or demons, and idols of gold and silver, and brass and stone, and of wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor their sorceries," that's enchantment with spirits, looking for guidance to the spirit world, like psychics and so on, "nor of their fornication," that's sexual immorality, "nor of their thefts." Now, mankind will not repent of their sins. And the purpose of these plagues and these horrific judgments is against the world system for what we could call their general sins. They've always done them. But now the day of wrath has come, and they've reached their apex. And the Lord Jesus Christ is judging this world directly for its sins. So the unleashing of the seven seals is the first major judgment of the Lord Jesus, and it's against the world system for its rebellion against God, for its sins. That is the reason Isaiah 13:11 gives for this judgment, where it says, "I will punish the world for its evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible." The pride and arrogancy of man that thinks he knows more than God. And his evil and iniquity. God will unleash judgment against an unrepentant mankind. Now, that does not happen in the time that is, or the things that are. It doesn't happen. This is the future ministry of the Lord Jesus. Right now, he's loosing people from their sins. Right now, according to 2 Corinthians 6:2, now is the day of salvation. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. He's offering forgiveness of sins based on his cross work. And he's saving men and women. And that is his present ministry. But his future ministry, as Revelation 6:17 says, the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? And you and I might get discouraged and say, why is there no justice? Why do those who seem to live evil prosper and they get richer and it's permeating society and sin seems to be winning? It's because of the time period you're in. The day of grace, the day of salvation. But that is not a permanent time period. John, write the things that are hereafter. And as one brother said, what he loves about the book of Revelation, he said, I've read the end of the story and we win. Looks like you're losing now. But there is a future ministry to the Lord Jesus, and he will cleanse this world of its sinful lifestyle in unleashing the seven seals. That is the first major judgment of the Lamb in the things that are hereafter. There's a second judgment he's involved in. If you go to Revelation 19, please. Revelation 19. You look at verse 11. This is now where he descends from heaven after the opening of those seven seals. And you look at verse 11 of Revelation 19. And it starts out, and I saw. Verse 11. And I saw heaven open. And behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His first official act as he descends is not to make peace, but to make war. The sinner must be removed. Well, it goes on to give details of that, as he judges the nations with a sword that comes out of his mouth. And then as he descends, look at verse 19 of Revelation 19. Verse 19. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together. Let me stop here. Some might say, what a wonderful thing. There's the beast. We might call him the Antichrist. There's the New World Order under Satan's man with the false prophet, the religious head. And the kings of the earth are gathered together. You say, the world's in unity at last. Everybody agrees. Well, that's really the problem. Look what they agree about, what they've always agreed about. Verse 19 says, I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army, which will include you and I as the believing church, against the Lord and his anointed, the Lord Jesus Christ. They're rebellion against God and they try to stop his descent from the sky to take over the kingdom of earth. And whatever weapons they have, who knows what they'll be, laser beams, it doesn't matter. But whatever weapons they have, there's really no contest, for the Lamb defeats them. Look at verse 20. Verse 20. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he had deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that had worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And so the political head and the religious head are cast alive into the lake of fire. Verse 20, the remaining armies are soundly defeated. Chapter 20, Satan, the spiritual source behind it, is put in a bottomless pit for 1,000 years. And so we see the judgment against this world order, its political power, its economic power, its religious power, and its spiritual power behind it. So that we see in this second judgment, the Lord breaks the political coalition. He breaks the power blocks of planet Earth. You can't defeat a kingdom till you defeat the power blocks. And so religiously and politically and spiritually, we see a complete demolition of that by the descending Lord Jesus Christ. That is his second judgment. First, against the general sins of mankind, the sinners of planet Earth. Secondly, against the power block of the political system to defeat it. There, however, is a third judgment he's involved in. And if you go to Revelation 20 for that, Revelation chapter 20. This is all in his hereafter ministry. Yesterday it was the Savior of the cross. Tomorrow it's the Judge of the world. You look at verse 11. Revelation 20 and verse 11, it starts out as you might expect, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Everybody's alone. Nothing, no defense lawyers, no music, no videos to distract. Everything has fled away. They stand alone before God. Verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. The dead were judged. Now, he sees again a judgment now, not of the living sinners, nor of the political system inspired by Satan, but he sees here the unsaved dead of all ages. In context, you will see this is the unsaved dead of all ages. And they stand before the great white throne of God, and they are judged out of things written in their book. God will review their life. It's all written down. And then the criteria that sends them to the lake of fire, well, that criteria is given in verse 15. Look at verse 15. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Their name's not in God's book of life. Elsewhere called the Lamb's book of life. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see the unsaved dead of all ages are judged. Now you say, how do you know that's the Lord Jesus Christ judging? Well, because that's what is taught in the New Testament. John 5:22 puts it this way, the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. And then verse 27 of John 5 gives us the reason why the Father judgeth no man. It says, he hath given him, that is the Son, authority to execute judgment, because also he is the Son of man. You see, the Son became a man, and God lets men judge men. From Genesis 1 on, he entrusted the judgment of this world into the hands of man. Is it fair that a spirit who's never tasted the temptations of life should judge mankind? Oh, God is a God of justice. And he has become a man in the person of Christ, and so it will be the man Christ Jesus who they stand before here as God. And the third judgment is the unsaved dead of all ages. You know, we've heard the saying, and maybe you've heard it. I saw it on a bumper sticker once. It said, all roads lead to God. The implication of that statement is that God, everybody, if they're sincere, they'll all end up with God. Well, we know that's a false gospel. There's only one way, the Lord Jesus. But yet there's a little grain of truth in that statement, all roads lead to God, at least according to Revelation 20. I saw the dead, small, and great stand before God. But the question is, not do all roads lead to God, but where do you go from there after you stand before God? And whosoever was not written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. In that sense, all roads do lead for God. But where do you go from there? Those who don't know him as Savior, whose works are not forgiven by the blood of Christ, are cast into the lake of fire. Now, those are the three great judgments of the Lord Jesus in the hereafter stage. First, against a sinful world system for their unrepentant acts. Then against the power block, the structure of the world, the political structure. Then against the unsaved dead of all ages. That has not happened yet and is not happening, but will happen. But sometimes as Christians, we want to see it happen now. And we must understand that it's happening hereafter stage. There is a day he will change the world. You say, I'm tired of this sin. I want to see my world change. I want to see it brought back to Christian values. It will, but not in the here stage. In the hereafter stage, sin will be judged. And the political structure will be changed. And the military will be changed. And the religious systems will be changed. And the Lord Jesus will deal with that, as Revelation 19 said. And there'll be justice against all the unsaved dead of all ages, as they will get what they deserve according to their works. But that is all in the hereafter stage. And what we hope to develop in the next section is we've looked briefly at the past ministry of the Christ, which is his cross work and his exaltation to the right hand of God, and then the future ministry of God's authoritative judge over this world. We want to look at the present ministry of Christ. We hope to see in our final session that it has to do with the local churches. And you see, that's where we're going to want to be involved today in what he's doing today. You know, we hear today often in the evangelical world that we got to change our world. We got to go out there and judge the world. When they don't follow Christian values, we got to protest and whatever and whatever. We're told to judge the world. But then when it comes to the church of God, the assembly of God's people, you know what we hear from the same group? Judge not. You got to show love. You can't judge. You got to be tolerant and inclusive. But you know, the New Testament is the exact opposite message. In 1 Corinthians 5, Paul writes to the Corinthian assembly, and he says, God will judge them that are without. He says, what have I to do to judge them without? We bring the world the gospel. But God will judge them that are without. As we read in Revelation, that will be the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. He will judge this world, and he will change this world someday. But he says, do you not judge them that are within? Speaking of the local church. You be involved in what he's involved in today. And so the message we hear is, judge without, but don't judge within. And the scripture says, judge within, clean up the house of God, and then someday he will judge without. And so that is the future ministry of the Lord Jesus. And while we look for that and we rest in that, when there will be righteous and justice, and we long for that day, and it gives us stamina to endure, for we know this is temporary, yet that's not what we're to be involved in, because he will do it. See, we need to be dependent upon him. But what are we to be involved in? Well, that's chapters 2 and 3. The present-day ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ is introduced at the end of chapter 1. In our final session this afternoon, we want to come back here in a few minutes and begin at the end of chapter 1 and look briefly at chapters 2 and 3 at the present-day ministry of Christ. You want to be walking where Jesus walks? Well, let's see where He's at today. But that's all for this session, and then we'll meet again in a few minutes. God will bless His Word to your heart.